And do turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 on page 1180. And what I'd like you to do this morning is to try and put yourself into a category. Don't worry, I won't be asking you to shout out and declare which category you put yourself into. But let me ask you, into which of these three groups do you belong? Are you A, not a Christian, not yet a Christian? Are you B, a mature Christian? Or are you C, an immature Christian? People in this church this morning will fall into one of those three groups. There'll be those who are not yet Christians, there'll be mature Christians, and there'll be immature Christians. And I think that's what's really being discussed here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 begins by, I think, telling us what a Christian looks like. And then it goes on to show us what Christian maturity looks like. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul is showing us what the true people of God look like. Watch out, verse 2, for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. It is we who are the true circumcision. They think they belong to God, but Paul is saying, no, it's we who belong to God. And the great distinction between those who don't belong and those who do belong in these opening verses, the great distinction is made between those who trust in Christ and those who rely on their religious performance and their good birth. Paul is effectively saying humanity can be divided into two. Those who are trusting in Christ and those who are not. He used to be someone who did not trust in Christ. He used to rely upon his observance of Jewish law. He relied upon the fact he'd been born into the right family, had all the right things done. But he began to realize that that was the wrong place to put your trust. And the place that he needed to put his trust was in Jesus Christ. There's a great distinction here between those who trust in Christ and those who don't. There may be people who trust in being good. They think that because they're good, they'll get in. They trust maybe that there isn't a God. But they're trusting in something other than Christ. The real Christian, we've been discovering, is someone who puts their faith in Christ Jesus. We see that in verse 9. A righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The great distinction here between those who trust in him and those who don't. But there's another distinction. And we can see it in verse 15, can't we, of this chapter. There are the mature and there are those who are immature. All of us who are mature should take such a thing, such a view of things. He's saying in Philippi, there'll be some of you who are mature and there are some of you who aren't. And he would say the same of us, wouldn't he, I guess? There'll be some at Spicer Street who are mature and some who are not. And so the key question and the important question is, what does maturity look like? What does maturity look like? And it becomes obvious, I think, as we look at this chapter, as we have been looking at this chapter, that Paul is himself modelling maturity. From all of this chapter, there's just a huge amount of I. You can count them up. In verses 12 to 14, which is where we're going to be focusing, five times Paul says I have already attained, as verse 12. 13, I do not, but one thing I do. Five or six times he says I. He's speaking about himself. Now, he's not speaking about himself because he's egotist. You know, we all know, don't we, of people who just cannot stop talking about themselves. That is not here Paul's problem. What Paul is doing in speaking about himself is modelling the Christian life. He is setting the example. So verse 7, join with me in following my example. He's laying down the right example. And it's important to see this, isn't it? It's not just that we believe apostolic doctrine, which of course we must do. It's that we are to follow the apostolic lifestyle. The apostle gives us our doctrine, the truth, and he gives us the lifestyle to imitate and to follow. So what is this apostolic lifestyle, this apostolic example, which is the mature example? Well, we get the details spelt out for us in verses 12 to 14. This is the view which the mature has, and the mature is to develop. And when we look at these verses 12 to 14, which are going to be the focus of our study this morning, I think when you boil it down and you see what's going on in these verses, you can see, I think, that Paul is driving home two major points, two things which he repeats, two key features of Christian maturity. And the first is that the mature Christian knows that he or she has not arrived. There's a word for perfect there in verse 12, and there's a word for mature in verse 15. They have the same root. So we could put this little heading here: the mature Christian knows they are immature, or the perfect Christian knows they are imperfect. The mature Christian has a sense of holy realism. And it comes out a couple of times, doesn't it? The important nots, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or have been made perfect. Or if we missed it first time, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He is not there yet. And what is it that he has not yet achieved? What has he missed? What is the imperfection? Well, it's the whole package, isn't it? Of knowing Christ, of being like Christ, of serving Christ perfectly. His ambition in verse 10 was to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his resurrection, being like him, ultimately his resurrection. Paul's ambition was to know Christ, to be like Christ, to serve Christ. And he comes down in verse 12 and says, but I'm not there yet. Paul knows that he is a great unfinished project. He and every Christian is like Wembley Stadium at the moment. It's been started and one day will be finished. And it looks somewhat behind schedule. It's a mess. There are cranes. There is rubble. There are disputes. And there are battles. Great projects, but not yet completed. And part of Christian maturity, Paul is saying, is to know that we have not yet made it. And will not do, in fact, until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is that important? Why is it important for us to know that we have not yet made it, that we are imperfect, that we have not attained this thing? Well, I have to suggest that this truth of our ongoing sinfulness and our ongoing weakness, our ongoing imperfection, actually protects and undergirds much of what we're taught and helps to understand much of what we're taught. You see, in chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to be told to stand firm in the gospel. And this knowledge of our imperfection, this knowledge that we haven't arrived yet, does protect us, does help us to live the Christian life. How? Well, it protects us, in the first instance, from false teaching. Remember, as we've been going through chapter 3, what Paul used to believe. He used to think that he could keep the law perfectly. He used to think that obedience was a way to please God and to enter into relationship with God. Anyone knows who can honestly face up to the reality of indwelling sin and know that we are imperfect will not be drawn into that sort of wrong thinking. See, the religion of my youth was a religion of good works. The saints of the Roman Catholicism, which I was raised in, they were held up to be people who had attained sinlessness. They were perfect, and therefore they would not need to spend any time in purgatory. And so the idea was you too were to try and strive to be absolutely perfect. And if you got to perfection, well, you'd be in. You see, that's just wrong. Paul wasn't perfect. He wouldn't have been canonized if they'd faced up to the real truth of what he's saying. He's imperfect. He hasn't arrived. So much the false teaching which comes into the church seeks to make us dissatisfied with our dissatisfaction. It seeks to make us dissatisfied with our dissatisfaction. It says, look at you. Look at you. You're not doing very well, are you? No, I'm not. You're not experiencing much power. No, I'm not, if I think about it. Well, here's an experience which will really put on the afterburners and boost you to a new level. A new conquering of sin. A new experience of victory. And for young Christians, immature Christians, fall for that year in, year out. Because they have not faced up to the fact that part of maturity is knowing that we are far from perfect. That sin has a very, very deep grip in our hearts. And that we will often fail. And sanctification is a slow and a painful process. This holy realism as well will also undergird and help us to do many of the things which as this letter commands. In chapter 2 verse 3 we are commanded to be humble. Well, knowing the reality of this helps us to be humble, doesn't it? To know that we're not yet perfect. That sin still has a pull. That sin still trips us up. Helps us to be humble. We recognize our own sinfulness and we have a right view of ourselves. Of people who have still got a lot of work to be done in and on them. It's interesting when people come to me and they say, I just can't believe what I've done. I can't believe I've just committed this sin. And I want to go, I can believe it. Don't you believe in the doctrine, these truths? If you're shocked by your sin, you haven't grasped this yet. This truth, of course, will stop us looking down on each other. And it'll give us a right view of each other, won't it? We will expect to see sin in our brothers and sisters. It means we will expect to be on the receiving end of some nasty stuff as well from our brothers and sisters. In chapter 4, verse 5, he will encourage us to be gentle with one another. Gentle in the sense that we put up with the faults and the failings and the sins of others. Well, he's only going to tell us that because of his holy realism. Of what it would be like within the people of God. It will impact the way we think about our church, won't it? People do have unrealistic expectations of churches. This church is full of sinners. This church is full of people who have not yet been made perfect. This church is full of people who have not yet arrived. That is just the truth. So it will be far from perfect in every single way. Let's be realistic. We have wonderful new life in Christ. We have been forgiven. The Holy Spirit has begun a great work in us. It will be completed on the last day, but it is not yet completed. So maturity is about recognizing, firstly, that we have not yet arrived. What's the second great thing here? Well, whilst facing up to the fact we have not yet arrived, the second element of maturity is the idea of pressing on. The mature Christian presses on. Verse 12, I press on. Verse 14, I press on. We're going to see it's a focus. This one thing I do is press on. Now, what is this thing that he presses on to? Oh, by the way, can't you just feel his burning ambition in these verses? What is it that he's pressing on to? You see, it's not just that he is an ambitious man. There are plenty of ambitious people. You know, people who say, I'm going to play football for England, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. What's driving his ambition? What's the aim of his ambition? What's fueling his ambition? Well, you can see it there in verse 12 and 14, can't you? I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on, verse 14, towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You see, God has taken hold of him. God has called him. On the Damascus Road, Jesus Christ took hold of Paul. And he had a purpose for Paul. God was going to use him. He was going to make him like Christ and bring Paul to be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul looks at that. He looks at God who has taken hold of him for the purposes of making him like Christ and enjoying Christ forever and knowing Christ forever. And says, yeah, that's what God has taken hold of me for. And that's what I'm going to press on towards. That is what my life is about. I want to know Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want to serve Christ. That's what God has taken hold of me for. Some of the young folk of this church are looking to do medicine. And we hope they'll get in. And there they'll start, whenever it is, in September this or September next. And the medical schools will say to them effectively, won't you? We've chosen you. We've taken you on. We're going to make you doctors. We've taken hold of you. And we're going to pull you through this system and make you doctors at the end of it. And those young folk will say, yes, you've taken hold of me and I'm going to take hold of this. And I'm going to do all those dreary anatomy stuff and physiology and biochemistry. Good luck to you in that. But you see, you're taken hold of. And Christ took hold of Paul. And Paul said, yes, that's what my life is about. And notice he uses this athletic imagery, straining towards what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize. We use our sporting imagery here from the pulpit in Spicer Street, not because we're obsessed with sports, of course, but because we want to follow the great apostolic example, the way he uses this sporting imagery. You see, Paul had watched the television in the first century and had seen the great athletes at those early Olympic Games, the equivalents, the Gatlins, the Lewises, the Christies, the Coes and the Oberts in the days when we too used to have athletes in this country. Men who push and strain and focus and look ahead to win the prize, focusing, pushing on. Well, what can we say about this pressing on? What are the features of this pressing on? I just want to just quickly draw your attention to three features which come out of these verses, to this pressing on. This focused, intense pressing on that the apostle models for us. Firstly, there in verse 13, it involves forgetting what is behind. It involves forgetting what is behind. And this is a very important element of pressing on. Now, of course, Paul does not here recommending a complete amnesia. He's not recommending that you never think about the past. He himself talks about his own past. He's just been reflecting upon it in this chapter, speaking about what he was and what he was raised. In other letters, he'll speak about his past. He's learned from things of the past. He's an illustration of the grace of God. But equally as well, he knows he will not let past failures and past successes hinder him in the race now. And he doesn't want the Philippians to be hindered in the race now by past failures or by past successes. And past sin and past failures can overwhelm us. That sense of shame, that sense of doing something which means that we can never be used again, a sense of imperfection which can weigh us down. And Paul is saying, no, don't let those things which you have done, those sins which you have committed, weigh you down in the race. Look at Paul himself, a persecutor of the church. But he wasn't going to dwell on that, he was going to push on. The Peter let the Lord Jesus Christ down, deserted him. But Peter put it behind him, has forgiven sin, it had humbled him, and he pushed on in knowing Christ and serving Christ and getting to be like Christ. And this morning, if there's sin in your life which you look back on, what does the gospel say of that sin? What does Jesus Christ say of that sin? Well, if you are a believer and you've repented for that sin has been forgiven. That sin has been dealt with. Now, occasionally some sins from the past mean that we can't do some things in the future, but those things are rare. And even then it shouldn't stop us from pushing on. If you said sorry to those offended, then the matter's closed. And God uses those things in any case to humble us, to teach us. Put it behind you. And now push on, is what the Apostle Paul says to us this morning. Stop being hindered. And of course it's not just sins, it can be tragedies and difficulties which just draw our minds constantly to the past, rather than inviting us to push on to the future. I think we've got to bear this in mind as well as we help one another. It's fascinating to see, isn't it, that modern counselling theory of the last 100 years has been completely focused on us looking to the past. Exploration of our childhoods. Exploration of our dysfunctional relationships. And my word, we've all got them, haven't we? We were all raised by imperfect parents, so we could all spend the rest of our lives talking about our imperfect parents if we chose to do so. And I'm sure that some of that can be helpful for giving us some self-understanding. But it's not Paul's vocabulary, is it? It's push on to the goal of Christ Jesus fully heavenwards. Past successes can be equally pesky, can't they, in the Christian life? You can maybe list out all the things that you've done in the service of Christ. You can maybe reflect upon how much you know and how sound your doctrine is. How for 20, 30, 40, 50 years you have walked faithfully with Christ. What does Christ say to you this morning? Put it behind you and crack on. We'll talk about those when we get to heaven, shall we? Put this past behind you. Serve today and look to the days ahead to get to know him. Never say, I've done my bit. I know my doctrine. Grow in your knowledge of Christ. Look to be more like him. And look to serve him. And we've got to watch it corporately, haven't we? Glorying in the past. I've only got one reference, you needn't turn to it, but it's a fascinating verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. 7:10, part of the wisdom literature. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? There is an unfortunate Christian nostalgia. The old days, the old paths, when, you know, preachers were preachers and churches were churches. It is not wise to ask such questions. Push on in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll fight today's battles with prayers today and the word of God today. And can I just say what a real pleasure it's been to be at Spicer Street as a minister. Not once has anyone ever said to me, we've always done things that way. Not once has anyone said to me, and I thank you profusely for that. You have always been open to looking to move on in the gospel of Christ Jesus. And I'm very grateful for that. So we do. We put the past behind us. Secondly, as we think about pressing on, it involves focus and effort, and it will be difficult. Coming back to these verses, forgetting what is behind, a straining towards what is ahead. Now, it would be a lopsided view of the Christian life if we just had this verse, because in the Christian life there is joy. There's a real resting in God. There's a real rejoicing in sins forgiven. There is time for rest and relaxation. One of the dangers is, I think, we often try and do too much. Yet there is an important component here, isn't there? Of pushing on through the difficulties. And of course, this has been such an apt word for the Philippians, who attempted to shrink back. They were being persecuted. There were difficulties, tensions, outside pressures. And Paul's saying, no, I press on. I'm in prison. I'm going to keep going. I want to know Christ better. I'm in really extreme circumstances. And you too are to press on, despite the difficulties. And he knows as well that there is an alternative version on Christianity on offer. We're going to look at it next week in some more detail, God willing. There are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Look down there in verse 18. They offer a different version of Christianity. They offer a Christianity which is focused on the things of this world, not focused on evil things. Their mind is on earthly things, the good things. They're just wrapped up. They are looking for comfort. They are looking for satisfaction. They are looking for ease in this life. And Paul says no. They are enemies of the hard discipleship, the tough discipleship, the focused discipleship, which is the characteristic of the true, mature disciple of Christ Jesus. The mature says, no, I'm going to press on. I know this will be tough and there will be many difficulties, but that's what I'm going for, to know Christ, to be like Christ, to serve Christ. And thirdly, we can look at this pressing on and say that there is a great prize for all believers. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. And this verse, and I think the other verses from 2 Timothy, point to the fact this is a prize which will be received by all believers. And it is a wonderful prize. Got the World Cup coming up, haven't we? It's going to be utterly depressing for 31 teams. Have you thought about that? It's such a depressing statistic, isn't it? There will only be one winner and 31 depressed countries. No matter what stage you go out. And we'll be out, well, you know, we'll be out. And it's just a matter of how painful it is when we go out. But you see, the pattern of Christian living is not like that. All who press on will win the prize. And one of our things is, I think, we forget to realise how wonderful this prize will be. On July the 9th, a man will step forward and he will take the World Cup. I guess Chancellor, won't it, of Germany, I guess we'll give. And he will take that cup in his hand and the eyes of the world will be upon him. It will be the highlight of his career. It will be a most incredible experience for that man to receive that cup. He will go down as a legend in his country. He will be feted when he returns to that country. That prize is nothing on the prize the believer will receive on the last day. Can you get your head round that? The joy the joy that we will experience, which will last forever on that last day, will put that, winning that trophy, into a corner. And that's what is promised to the believer who presses on in Christ Jesus. So you see what maturity looks like, don't you? We rejoice in Christ, we trust in Christ, we long to grow in Christ's likeness. We know that we have not yet arrived. We know that we are imperfect. We know we are sinners. Yet we leave the past behind and we push on, we press on to know Christ Jesus better, to grow more like him, to fellowship in his sufferings, and to serve him. That's what Christian maturity looks like. So come back to the three categories. If you're not yet a believer and you're not yet in the race, and by the way, it's not a question of trying to earn your way to God. Paul is only in the race because God has taken hold of him. Why don't you pray this morning, cry out to God this morning and say, will you please begin that work in me? Will you please have mercy on me? Will you please forgive me my sins? Give me the Spirit and begin to work in me that I may too enjoy that prize on the last day. If you recognize yourself not to be a mature Christian, that you've just been living for pleasure and just want self-seeking in this world, then isn't it great? Verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too will God will make clear to you. He will reveal it to you. I just rejoice in the truth of this verse. God is that committed to working in the immature believer, Paul just said. He'll make it plain to you in the end. He'll teach you what real discipleship's about. And I just hope and pray that as we've looked at God's word today, you've said, yep, I've been immature. I'm going to grow up, recognize I'm a sinner, and press on and follow Christ. And I rejoice if God has done that work in you this morning, done that revealing work, that illuminating work by his Spirit. And then to those who are mature and to those for whom these things are familiar things, verse 16 is for you. Let's live up to what we've already attained. Let's not slip back. Let's walk as Christ has taught us to walk, faithfully for the rest of our days, growing in Christ's likeness. Let's take a moment to quiet and I'll lead us in prayer. Can I again invite you to read verses 12 to 14 with me? If you're not yet a believer, then don't read them with us. If you can't honestly say them, then don't say them. But if you can and you want to make these things your ambition and make them your lifestyle, I invite you to read them with me and then I'll lead us in prayer. Verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Father God, we thank you for what you have taught us from your word. We pray, Lord, for any here this morning who have not yet begun the race, that you might call them and begin the work in them. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal to any immature Christians what is involved, and that we, like the Apostle Paul, would recognize our immaturity and our imperfection, that we would leave the past behind us and press on to take hold for that of which you've taken hold of us. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name.